Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading will be found in Acts 2, so if you'd like to open that up and join me. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Thank you, Chris, for reading the scripture. Julie, that was beautiful. I almost feel that was a sermon in itself. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I don't see my PowerPoints up yet. Holly's back there doing two jobs at once, I think. That wasn't a PowerPoint. Here on a sermon I gave a while back, just to kind of remind you, because I know, you know, you don't always remember, right? Well, you know, usually by Wednesday I don't remember what I preached, so I don't expect you to always remember. But this is one of the first sermons I've ever given. This one is quote from Desire of Ages, page 822. It's an interesting quote. It's a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. Remember that one? Yeah. Of course, the part that I really like is the second part. Whatever one's calling in life, it is his first interest to win souls for Christ. So no matter what you do, where you are, your responsibility is to win souls for Christ, as well as mine. So, what is the minister supposed to do? Well, the minister should at first seek not to convert unbelievers. That's not my first job. That's interesting, isn't it? Matter of fact, I remember when I first started pastoring. I gave every Bible study I could possibly give. Every Bible study I could grab, I gave. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed it. And I did that for 3 years until I was ordained. Then once I was ordained, you're going to be shocked. Once I was ordained, I never gave a Bible study after that, except where somebody needed help. All I did was train the members on how to give Bible studies, because that was my job. Because it says here, the minister should at first seek not to convert unbelievers as to secure his army of workers. Army of workers. You are the workers. You are the army, and this is what we're trying to do, get us organized so we can be more effective. Let him labor for the members of the church individually, seeking to arouse them to gain a deeper experience themselves and to work for others. So that's where we are. That's what they're missed of. One more comment here. If the minister would instruct his people, he might have an army to help him in diffusing the light when a crisis comes to the work. So, there's other quotes here. I'm not going to read them all because we've seen them before in different versions. But one of the things that says that ministers do too much sermonizing and they need to do more training. Too much sermonizing. So I thought, you know what? That's a good excuse not to give you a sermon today. No, this is kind of a half and half. A teaching moment as well as a sermon tied all together. And, you know, you heard about me talking about small groups for weeks now. We focused on the Holy Spirit, but even then we started triads. And our sermon today is small groups on a mission. And the deacons have a handout. And they're going to hand it out to you right now. It's a little half sheet of paper. Thank you. They're going to hand out, make sure you get a copy of the sermon, all on one page. How's that? So they're going to hand it out. Is he the only one? Are you the only one handing them out, Dale? Oh, here we come. Here they come. Okay, great. Small groups on a mission. That's right. Small groups are on a mission. You ever wonder where small groups came from? Who started it? I thought we should take a look at history and just find out where small groups come from and see who started it. So let's take a look at history and a history of small groups. Whoops. And believe it or not, I think God started it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a triad. Three of them working together. Three of them as one. And that's one of the main purposes of a triad, as we've been sharing with you, and many of you are in triads, many of you are not in triads. And we hope we can influence some of you that aren't in triads to figure out a way to get involved in a triad. A triad is a group of three people. A small group of three people who meet together once a week for an hour and share what they studied together and challenge each other to grow stronger in Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you really don't want to grow stronger? You know, you don't want to grow stronger in Jesus. Raise your hands. Well, it looks like you all want to be part of a triad. You know? And a triad also not only wants to grow stronger in Jesus, but those in the triad will help equip others, and they also will be equipped. And the third point of a triad, remember, is to have a heart for the lost. Have a heart for the lost. And I want to add one more thing. In a triad, you become very close. The gender base, you share with each other, you grow with each other, and you become stronger in each other. That's a triad. And Jesus, in John 17, tells us that we need to become as what? One. Like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in their triad. These triads will go closer and you become closer. Scientifically, they have pointed out that you cannot become close to a person unless you spend at least 1 hour a week with that person in a close relationship. Discussing 1 hour a week. You can't become one. And yet Jesus says he wants us to become one. So community is one of our goals in small groups. Statistically, they say that the psychologists and the psychiatrists and all those say that you cannot become a community if you belong to a group larger than 12 to 15. So you as a church meeting together on Sabbath will never become community. Now, within you, there may be small groups of community, because community cannot happen unless you're in a group of 8 to 15 people. It's just impossible. And I could illustrate that for you, but we got a lot I want to share with you. But I can show you how it's impossible for a group of 50 to become community. Absolutely impossible. So it's very important, if God wants us to become one, that we get in some type of a group smaller, that we become a community. And that community is not just being close, but also that community is working for one another and working for others, sharing our faith. So the history of small groups starts with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triad in the Trinity. Next, I look at scriptures and I find Moses. Now, Moses takes his thousands of people across the land, the desert and everything. I don't know how many there were, but there were a whole lot. You know, the Bible says thousands, and that's just, they just count men. And Jethro comes along, and Jethro says, Moses, you're killing yourself off trying to lead all these people. You're killing the people off. You're trying to do everything. Stop it. Stop it. Good counsel for pastors. He says, organize the children of Israel. Get them in groups of 1,000, groups of 500, groups of hundreds, groups of 50s, groups of tens. So he had this organization. It was like an army. He has this huge organization. I look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you know, stop and think about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if you will for a minute. We have this huge denomination that's growing quite rapidly, especially overseas. We have the General Conference that oversees the whole thing, but then that General Conference is divided into divisions. The divisions are divided into unions. The unions are divided into conferences. The conferences are divided. See how it keeps getting smaller and smaller? The conferences are divided into churches. And then the churches are. You know, we kind of fail at the church level. The rest of the church is organized like an army, but we come to the local church and we're just a big congregation, a big blob. We have different programs. We've got all kinds of programs going. But we should be organized into small groups to continue developing that army. Now, what I like about Moses' method is that Moses organized the church, the unknown church, into small groups. And he says, okay, you two, you 10 here are a small group. And you 10 over here are a small group. And you 10 are, he put people in small groups. Now, I could do that, but I think I might have a rebellion on my hand. So I asked for volunteers. Think seriously about this. It's God's method. Look at this. Jesus, he comes to earth, and what does he do? He develops a small group. He chooses 12. That was his small groups he met with constantly. What's interesting about Jesus' small group is I sure wouldn't have chosen those guys. Man, they were high-tempered, ill-mannered, argued, tax collectors. Some of them didn't even like each other. And yet Jesus chose them. I thought, I could do better than that. But you know what? I think Jesus did it on purpose. The reason he chose those 12 is to prove to you and me that we become community with anybody. We can become one with anybody. We don't let God choose our groups. Let God speak to us. He'll put us together and we'll grow. Jesus' disciples. What's next? Well, the early church. Look at the book of Acts. The early church met in homes. Today we call them house churches. They were small groups. They weren't large churches. They were small groups. They met in many of the believers' homes. And so the groups in the homes had to be limited because the homes weren't very big back then. Some probably are bigger than others, but they met in homes constantly. Constantly. Martin Luther. How many of you know that Martin Luther was in favor of small groups? Yeah. Martin Luther said, any Christian who is a true Christian, we found in a small group. Never heard that before, did you? Yeah, I read it in the book. I couldn't believe it. Let me repeat that. Any Christian who is a true Christian will be found in a small group. Wow. Now, I hate to tell you what Rusty said, but I've got to be honest with you. Kevin wants me to always be honest. He says, the problem is, I can't find anybody that's interested. Wow. It's not like he echoes today some thought. But he says, if we really want to be a true Christian and grow in Jesus Christ, we will be part of a small group. John Wesley. John Wesley. Wow. In a Methodist class meeting. You know why it was called Methodist? The Methodist church was called Methodist because they had a method. John Wesley established small groups. He saw as part of the DNA of the church. Matter of fact, he did such an incredible job. They called him Methodist class, but he did such an incredible job that the Methodist church grew like wildfire. In England, and when he came over to the United States, it continued to grow. You drive across the United States, and I don't care, a lot of these little tiny small communities, you'll see a Methodist church. And that was all because of the method of small groups that John Wesley established. I can tell you a lot of history about John Wesley. I've studied a lot on it. It was incredible. But what's interesting, in the early 1800s, John Wesley, not John Wesley, excuse me, he was gone by then. In the early 1800s, the leaders of the Methodist Church made a decision. You see, before the 1800s, to belong to the Methodist Church, you had to belong to a small group. You didn't know that. You could not be a Methodist unless you belonged to a Methodist class meeting that met weekly for an hour. You couldn't belong to a Methodist church. But in the early 1800s, the bishops made this comment. They said, look, this is ridiculous. No other church does this. And so they did away with the requirements, and no longer did you have to belong to a small group in the Methodist Church to be a member. What happened to Methodism? That's right. It fell off. Today, Methodist Church is basically a social club. It was based on the methods of small group, the Methodist Church. So along comes Ellen White. And our church starts meeting in barns, in kitchens and living rooms. Our church actually started in small groups because we were small. And then Ellen White made a quote, made a statement. She says that she was shown by God that we need, that God's plan is for us to belong to small companies. And she makes a statement, where the church is large, that needs to be divided up into small companies. Wow. Yeah, let's take a look at our passage again, just for a moment. Chris read us, and thank you, Chris, read to us that they gathered themselves to the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So here's a question. What do we devote our lives to? This is the early church. This is what they devoted their lives to. I'm told there's two ways to find out how we devote our lives. Number one, look at our date book and see where we spend all our time. And the second way is look at our checkbook and see where we spend all our money. Then we'll pretty well have a good idea of what we devote our lives to. They devoted their lives to the Word of God. They spent time listening to the apostles and applying to their lives what the apostles teach them. Today we should spend time in the Word of God, devoting ourselves to what God has told us and said to us. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now we do that. By the way, those who are here today, there's potluck. It's a good meal over here. Please come and fellowship with us. We'd love to have you. They devoted themselves to fellowship, doing things together, going for hikes on Sabbath afternoons. They devoted themselves together, doing things together, like next Sunday is, not tomorrow, a week from now, is the work bee. Spending time together. They devoted themselves together in fellowship. Social activities. Excuse me, parties, even. They devote themselves to breaking of bread. Now, it's very interesting. Some commentaries point out that the breaking of bread had to do with communion. Other commentaries say, no, the breaking of bread had to do with the dinner together. They got together and had dinners. Well, after reading both sides, I'm saying, well, that makes sense. The scripture is very easy. Jesus had initiated communion at a meal, the Passover meal. So it actually includes both. We should be involved in both fellowship together, eating in one of those homes, inviting our friends and neighbors over to eat with us. But we also should be partaking of communion from time to time. One time in the seminary, we had several small groups we were working with, and I decided to try that. So I did it with my small group. Very intriguing, very intriguing. What happened is that my wife and I, our small group's going to meet at our home, and as they came to home, the first couple that walked in our home, my wife and I washed their feet as they're entering the house. Then they joined with us, and the other couples come in, we washed their feet. And then we served a meal. We had our meal for our small group meeting, and then during the meal, I paused for a moment, broke the bread, had prayer, and passed it out in the small group. Later, as we continued, we shared the juice of the grape. When we finished, one of the young pastors said to me, "This had more meaning than I've ever had before in celebrating communion." He says, because communion to me has become a ritual, not an experience. Interesting. Prayer. They devote themselves to prayer. Prayer. Wow. What do you devote your life to? Prayer? Fellowship? Breaking the bread? Studying the scriptures? Let's look at the rest of the passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. That was the result. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. Wow. I retranslated that first part of the verse, and I hope you can handle it. I put the Don James version in that. Take a look at this. And in their small groups, they devoted themselves to the Bible, to parties, to potlucks, and to prayer. There you go. And they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How would you like that? How would you like to pack this church to where we'd have to pave the other parking lot? Hallelujah. And maybe even go to two services? Hey, dreams never fulfilled until you dream. Coming together in small groups. Triads. Triads is where we begin. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a 3-4 cord is not quickly broken. Makes sense. You try to walk this Christian life by yourself, and temptation is going to overcome you. But if you have a partner that you're that's helping you hold yourself accountable, the chances are much slimmer. And if you have three of you, that's so powerful that usually Satan can't break through, because you are just holding each other accountable, you're praying for each other, you're lifting each other up. That's why triads are so important. So important. Now, what if you don't have any friends, or you don't know anybody you can invite to become part of a triad? Then I suggest you start praying. Matter of fact, not only start praying, start going for a prayer walk and meet these friends. Pick a day, one day a week, and just walk your neighborhood. And my wife walks her neighborhood almost every day. In Berrien Springs, she walked so much that she got acquainted with every one of our neighbors for blocks. She knew what church they went to. If they didn't go to church, she knew that. She knew them by name. She knew which church they went to. And two ladies during that time got cancer, and she was able to minister to them. It's incredible. You just start walking and praying and praying and walking. Now, as you walk, you pray for different homes. You pray for people that God will protect that home, that He'll claim that home. You pray for the children in that home. If you see bicycles and tricycles out in the yard, you pray for them. Ask God to protect these homes. Claim the neighborhood for God. That's what prayer walking is all about. And then develop a blessing list. You know, some of you heard some things about blessing lists, especially if you're in a triad, your blessing list. And to just review it, it's an acronym, BLESS. You know, pray for people that their physical needs will be taken care of. Pray for individuals that their labor, their workforce, their schooling will go well with them in their life. Pray for the emotional needs, the social needs, the spiritual. Pray for people. If you get 3 to 5 people and you pray all these needs every day for these people, things are going to start happening. Because you're showing the care for these people, you're going to start changing. You're going to start changing. So do this prayer walking. Why shouldn't we prayer walk? Well, look at this. Christ worked for us when we were unbelievers. Should we not labor for our friends and neighbors who do not believe? Christ expects you to become acquainted with the spiritual needs of these souls. Wow. Do I know the spiritual needs of our neighbors and our friends? If not, we need to find out. If not. So here's some ideas while you're prayer walking. Okay? Pray for God's protection of each person, each home. Pray for the children. Ask God to give you a heart for the people and to impress upon your mind who He wants you to interact with, to let you know who He is working with at this time. Have God to move upon your heart and upon your mind. And introduce yourself to individuals in the neighborhood and engage in conversation. Now, if you go prayer walking by yourself, my wife has already made a friend and she goes prayer walking with a friend now. I really feel very strongly that you need to pray out loud. Okay? And the reason why is because when I pray silently, my mind wanders. It goes here and there. And I have to pull it back, focus on prayer. So I feel that you need to pray out loud. Now, with a team of people, 2-3 people, or even a small group, prayer walking, that's not a problem. People are looking at you and you see that they're talking. You figure they're just talking to each other. But what they're doing, they're praying for each home. But when you're out walking by yourself and you're praying, to pray out loud might create a little bit of concern. So I came up with a solution. You want to know my solution? Very simple. Father God, I just pray that you'll watch over these people and protect this home. Hey, you're still talking to God. And you can do it out loud so you won't lose your concentration. Prayer walk. Think about it. It's important. It's good. Let's look at our next one. Parties. That's how you make friends. People love to come to social. People love to come to barbecues. People love to socialize. Birthday parties. Birthday parties are great. If you have a group of 12 people in your small group, you've got 12 birthday parties you can hold. Now, why do you hold, let's say Jeff's birthday's coming up. I'm going to hold a birthday party for Jeff. No, I'm not. I'm going to hold a birthday party for Jeff's friends because I want him to invite his friends to the party we're going to hold for him. See? Why? Because I want to get acquainted with his friends. And so if I have several people in my small group, I'm going to have different parties. Social parties. Going out to eat or a barbecue in their backyard or whatever you want to do. Have some social time with these people. It's very important. I can tell this to the men. A lot of women are gone. A lot of women here, but there's some women are gone because of the retreat. Women, if I tell this story, don't hold it over your husband's head, okay? I want them to be able to do it in great love. See, what I do quite frequently, and maybe at least once a year, is on my wife's birthday, I hold a party for her, a birthday party. And I do certain things. I take her shopping, for instance. And then I take her out to dinner. Now, this one year, my wife kind of wanted a small group to hold a party, but they didn't get into it. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And I didn't let my wife know. It was a total surprise. And I just fill out these invitations, and I gave them out to the different small group members. I said, don't tell my wife. And then I handed them out in the neighborhood to her friends that she had developed from prayer walking. And as I did this, people are quite excited. Now, there is a challenge when you have a barbecue and you have a non-Adventist and Adventist. You see, I know some of these conservative Adventists that if I went out and bought some hot dogs, I might get criticized. But I also know that a non-Adventist, the first time they buy into Loma Linda and Linkette, it's the end of the world. I know. I experienced that personally. I thought I'd never become a vegetarian if that's what I had to eat. So what I did on the invitation, I wrote on the invitation, I said, bring your own hot dog and your own sticks and we'll furnish everything else. And so that Sunday morning, I took my wife shopping. And I think, and believe it or not, I think she tried on 50 different outfits. And because I know her size, and I was taking them to her, and she was trying them on. Now, I can do this because my wife is very conservative. I know she's only going to buy 2 outfits, 3 at the most, for her birthday. And so she did. She bought a few of the outfits. And by then, I was pretty tired. And so we got in the car, and I says, dear, I'd like to do something different, if you don't mind. She says, what's that? I said, I'd like to just go home and have a, I'll go start a fire in the backyard and let's roast some hot dogs. And I'm just too tired to go out and eat. I'm worn out after packing all those clothes to you. She says, okay. So we went home and I went out there and I started building the fire. And my wife was in the house on the telephone and she was talking to her mother at that time and sharing with her mother the things that she was able to purchase as we were shopping. And as she's watching, and talking out the back window, she knows a neighbor coming off the hill, just about like this, come off the hillside like this, carrying a stick with a hot dog on it. And then around the corner, on the other side of the house, came two small group members carrying sticks and hot dogs. And she said to her mother, she says, "I think my husband just pulled a fast one on me. I'll call you back later, Mom." And sure enough, we had a blast. We had a blast. Matter of fact, our neighbor that came off the hillside talked to me later. She was shocked because one of our small group members were there that we just baptized. She had gone to high school with him, and he was anything but a Christian. And he now became a Seventh-day Adventist, and she couldn't believe the connection. We had lots of fun, lots of conversation. And those things just build upon each other. Parties. So see, parties are important. Where would he go from triads? After we go from triads, we continue the triad, but we start looking at ways to do things with our neighbors. Relational small groups, what I call trimester groups. That's where you have a group that goes for 8 to 12 weeks for at the end of 12 weeks, it's over. It takes 4 weeks, and then we do it 3 times a year. And these small groups are very important. And I appreciate Kevin's push for it. And if you look in your bulletin insert and pull out that insert, you'll see there's all kinds of groups on the back that you can be involved in. You can teach them or you can attend them. And we're signing these up. And by the way, the due date on this is April 25, 5 days. If you're going to do a small group for this church, we're going to advertise it for you. But if you're going to do one, you need to fill this out and get it into me. I need these. So plan on it. And if you can't do one, plan on attending one. But let's look at some of the ways that we can use them. Camping, golfing, scrapbooking, paintball, barbecues, gardening, hiking, bowling, cross-country skiing, ice skating. Well, that's kind of hard this time of year. Table tennis, table games, birthday parties. Anything socially, anything you love doing, as Kevin said, that you'd like to share with other people.
Biking,
there you go. Did your dad ever tell you not to ride a bike in church? Okay, he did, okay. Anyway, biking, absolutely. Any activity that you enjoy is fun. Even learning events. Here's another one. Oh, hey, this first. This is interesting. Christ's method alone will give you true success in reaching the people. He laid out a method. What did he do? The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. That's all you're doing with a relational small group. You're just mingling with people. You're inviting people. You're becoming their friends. You're building up that friendship. That's what's so important. And then he showed sympathy for them. That's because he became their friends. He found out what their needs were. And then he started meeting those needs. Very interesting process here. And he ministered to them and he won their confidence. And then he said, "Follow me." It's a sequence. Make friends first, find out their needs, meet their needs. Fellowship with them and say, "Hey, how'd you like to join my small group?" Neat. So the next one you go, after we become their friends, we have some trust or need-oriented small groups. And you can have, if you have friends already, you can have a need-oriented group now or a task group. Either one. And here's some samples. Marriage enrichment, parenting skills, cooking school, stress management, stop smoking. Easy. Easy. Just hold a cooking school in your home. Hold a spiritual sowing activity in your home, like Janelle is going to do. You know, do something. Do something that will help meet the needs. I understand, I won't give any names there, but I understand somebody on this side of the congregation would like somebody on this side of the congregation to hold a welding class. Well, why not? That can meet somebody's needs. And it's a fun thing to do. From task-oriented, need-oriented, then we go to study-oriented group. Now they become interested in what you believe. They become interested in who you are. Why do you do what you do? And so you start studying with them. Study the scriptures with him. Jesus our Savior. Sorry about that. Thought I was going to make it. Now, Philippians, Acts, whatever it is you want, study with them. And then when, as we go through this a few times, these cycles a few times, then we'll move into our briefing meetings. Short meetings. Bringing your friends and your neighbors, your work associates, to a decision for Jesus Christ. And this cycle continues and continues. And through this all, we'll come together and we'll develop discipleship groups, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that right now. It's just another step in developing the army that I'm hoping that Ashland and Valley View becomes truly part of. Discipleship groups basically cover 5 points: a community, equipping, accountability, leadership, and evangelism. So there you have. There's a cycle, and this cycle continues year round. Continues. Now, there's one objection that you're going to have to this. And that objection is, where do I get the time? Here's my challenge to you. Why are we on this earth? What is the real purpose of life? To make lots of money? Have a couple of nice cars and a nice home. What is the real purpose of life? Isn't it to grow in Jesus Christ and to share with others? If you don't have time to do that, then I challenge you, give something up that's even good so you can give Him more. That's my challenge to you. Become involved in a small group, a triad, a trimester group, whatever it is. Become involved in it. About this, I have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull to hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, that's your trimester group. By this time you ought to become teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There you have it. That shows you the overall plan where we're going. And may we grow. And may we reach out and may we be blessed by God's Spirit as we move forward on small groups on a mission. God bless.
Turn to 258.
Father God, thank you for being with us. And we do pray with all our heart that you will fill us anew with your Spirit, and that we may move forward in ministry that will not only help us grow, but help us to reach the lost. Bless this church, bless this people as we depart from this building, but not from your presence. Guide us in each step we take in this new week that's coming. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.